Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Dr. Martha Moore Kish. The sermon is based on scripture from Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Central Sunday morning service for the 4th of May, 2025, the third Sunday of Easter, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
Thank you, Jim. Our second reading today comes from the book of Acts, beginning chapter 9, verse 1. But before I start that reading, I want to back up and just share one verse that comes from the previous chapter that just sets up this story that Susan and Naomi have already shared for this morning. At the beginning of chapter 8, the book of Acts says, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. That's taking place in Jerusalem, and that sets out a great persecution in the church and the scattering of the disciples from Jerusalem to many other places. So with that background then, hear this, beginning with chapter 9, verse 1, and I'm actually going to continue reading to verse 19. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he asked, Who are you, Lord? And the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he answered, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. And then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jim Beatty this morning read to us from John the Revelator, John of Patmos, John the writer of the book of Revelation, and he wrote about this crazy vision. So I want to invite you, as we begin this morning, to think about what it would be like. What would it be like to hear thousands of angels singing together, thousands upon thousands singing praises to God? What would that be like to hear every creature on heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea singing, "Blessing and honor and glory and might be to God and the Lamb forever"? Angels, elephants, earthworms, eels, singing in all their magnificent and gurgling and eely voices, "Blessing and honor and glory and might be to God and the Lamb forever." Can you imagine it? Those of you who might have crayons or markers handy, this would be a good time. You might want to break those out and draw. What do you think that looks like? You've got some paper there in your bulletin, or maybe you have other paper, but if you don't have drawing utensils handy, you could just close your eyes and audiate the imagined melody. How would it sound like? That kind of overwhelming praise. And then ask yourself, what is it that makes creatures burst into such torrential, full-throated song? What would make that happen? It might just be Easter. I know. The first Sunday of Easter, that was 2 weeks ago. I know. That's the one that we put on our calendars. That's the one where we get the brass, and that's the one where we're allowed to sing Alleluia again. But it's still Easter. Still Easter. And both of our readings this morning remind us that in unpredictable ways, as Pastor Shannon reminded us 2 weeks ago, Easter always rises. The story of Easter that we tell for many of us has become so familiar that we don't always recognize it for what it is: a huge disruption. Unexpected, shocking, disorienting. And this is the aspect of Easter that we get on full display today in the story of Saul. I think that sometimes it is precisely encountering disruption that wakes us up to Easter. And it can make the most surprising creatures burst into praise. So to begin with, as you have heard already, we have to recognize that Saul was a disruptor, a serious disruptor to those first followers of Jesus. Saul was a faithful follower of the God of Israel, a righteous student of the law. And as such, he saw those followers of Jesus as radicals, reinterpreting the law and the prophets in dangerous ways, stirring up real trouble. So his mission, as he saw it, was to clean up that mess that was threatening the faith. That's why he went outside dragging off men and women from their houses, committing them to prison. Lock them up. Put those people in prison and throw away the key. He's not the only one doing this. This is part of a larger persecution against the church, which made the disciples leave Jerusalem, scatter far and wide. They had to flee for their lives. Samaria, Caesarea, Damascus, refugees crossing borders in search of a safer life, far from the comfortable homes they had known. Disruption. I think many of us in this room can identify with what it feels like to be disrupted in these days. 100 days of intentional disruption in the U.S., and unspeakably more than that in other parts of the world. Jobs threatened or lost. The global economy seesawing in uncertainty. Immigrants and international students deported without due process. Schools and universities threatened. Bombing in Kyiv. Violence and starvation in Gaza. Disruption. Disruption after disruption. I wonder, what kinds of disruption have you known in your own lives this week, this month, this year? Saul, breathing threats and murder. Saul the disruptor on his way to Damascus to find more of those radicals, those followers of Jesus, to capture them and bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then something happens. Saul, himself the disruptor, has his whole life disrupted by the force of Easter. Striding along toward Damascus, his eyes set on his enemies, Saul is knocked over by a flashing light and a voice, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Some power, some presence that he has never known, stops him and calls him by name. Just like Mary in the garden on Easter morning, Saul encounters a stranger who knows his name, who calls him out and changes his life. That's pretty terrifying. And so Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply comes, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." In this moment, at the very moment when he loses his physical vision, Saul suddenly sees two fundamental truths at the exact same time. Number one, the God of Israel, the Lord on whom he called, whom he thought he was defending, is named Jesus, the one whom he thought was a blasphemer. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who made covenant with the people of Israel, including Saul's own tribe of Benjamin. This God, Saul thought he knew. When the light flashes and the voice speaks, Saul might have thought of Mount Sinai, where God gave the law. Or he might have thought of God of the burning bush who spoke to Moses. This God he knew, he thought. He thought he knew. This is the God he tried to follow. But nothing had prepared him for this revelation. This Lord is also named Jesus, that rascally rabbi who had just been executed by Rome a few weeks earlier. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus." Number two, this Jesus is the one that Saul is persecuting. Saul had been throwing church people into prison, and he was on his way to Damascus to do it again, and this voice declares, "When you persecute those people, you are persecuting me." Jesus is not only Lord, the God of Israel, but he is also identified with the bodies of those who have called on Jesus' name and followed his way. Theologian and former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, says this: "The Lord in this story names himself not only as Jesus, but as Jesus embodied in the particular present victims of Paul's violence. He is those whom Paul has oppressed or hurt or killed." So in a single moment, Saul loses his sight, and he gains his vision. These people whom he had been hunting down, tossing into prison, those people whom he regarded as other, as threats to good order, those people are the ones in whom God's light shines most brightly. Encountering acute disruption is what wakes Saul up to Easter. I was thinking about this story a few days ago. Some of you may have read David Brooks' column in the New York Times, in which he identifies the pagan values, what he calls the pagan values of the current administration, with what he calls the moral values of Christianity and Judaism. So I'm just going to quote to you from David Brooks now. Brooks says, for the Romans, the cross was a symbol of power, their power to crucify. The early Christians took the cross as their symbol too, but as a symbol for compassion, grace, and self-sacrificial love. Christianity, this is still Brooks, Christianity is built on a series of inversions that make paganism look pompous and soulless. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The last shall be first. The poor are closer to God than the rich. Jesus was perpetually performing outrageous acts of radical generosity without calculating the cost. End quote. Saul suddenly realizes that the cross, instead of being a symbol of imperial power, is an inversion, an overturning of that power. It is actually the victory of life over death. Or to put it another way, worthy is the lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Who are you, Lord? Asks Saul. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That lamb that was slain is the one who lives again, showing the power of love itself that is stronger than death. Saul, the disruptor, has his life disrupted by the force of Easter, by the encounter with the living, risen Jesus. Now, at this point, I need to say, don't get me wrong, disruption is not fun or comfortable. Saul's encounter sends him to his knees, not only because he is terrified, not only because he loses his sight, but because he recognizes the enormity of his own sin. He has been breathing threats and murder against the living God. This is a moment of judgment, and he has some repenting to do. Rowan Williams points out that resurrection in this story is preached, first of all, to the guilty. And Saul didn't even know he was guilty until he meets Jesus on the road. But the good news is this: the Lord who judges is the Lord who saves. That moment on the Damascus Road is not the end of the story of Saul's conversion. There is one more moment of disruption ahead, and that's the story of Ananias. Ananias is called a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and he is living in that very town where Saul was headed to capture disciples and put them in prison. So when Ananias receives a vision from God telling him to find Saul and restore his sight, it is no surprise that Ananias says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. No, ma'am, I am not about to go and help him. Who knows what he will do to me?" And God says, patiently, "He's an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. I myself, says God, will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias, too, is disrupted here. The one whom he knew as enemy has now become, by God's power, an instrument of grace. And so Ananias goes, he finds Saul, he lays his hands on him, and as we see in this front of the bulletin, it's Ananias' hand, with the power of Jesus, touching the eyes of Saul. Something like scales fall from his eyes, says the text. And he can see again, but this time with eyes illuminated by grace. This is some courageous discipleship that we see in Ananias, to allow God's disruptive presence to reorder what he knows. Another theologian, Willie Jennings of Yale, says this in his fantastic commentary on the book of Acts. He says, discipleship, truly being a follower of Jesus, presses us to reorder our knowledge. The truth we know of a person or a people must move to the background, and what we know of God's desire for them must move to the foreground. Might just be that encountering acute disruption is what wakes us up to Easter. And so I ask you again, what would it be like to hear thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads of angel voices singing together praises to God? What would it be like to hear every creature on heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea singing, blessing and honor and glory and might be to God and the Lamb forever? It might just be like Saul falling to his knees. It might sound like scales falling from the eyes of one who breathed threats and murder. It might sound like God's voice to Ananias. He is the instrument whom I have chosen. And so, friends, in the midst of all of this disorienting disruption in which we live, Easter always rises. For God is the great disruptor, interrupting the threats and murderous lies around us, announcing that the devil is not victorious. Death is not the end. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and so shall we. So, people of God, sing with angels and elephants and earthworms and eels. Sing with all the people of God, including Ananias and even Brother Saul himself, and join in the hymn of all creation, blessing, honor, glory, and might be to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. Alleluia. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.